Well, let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing 1 John 1:9 if necessary. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country to worship you without worry about being imprisoned or thrown in jail. We thank you, Lord, for this liberty and freedom. We thank you for our freedom in Christ Jesus. I pray that we might continue to stand in that freedom and liberty, Father, and not to return to a yoke of bondage. Help us to take in your word, Father, and glorify and magnify your Son. So I pray, Lord, that you might shed the light of your word upon the light of the world. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 1, John chapter 1. And let's take a look at verse 4. Here, of course, is referring to the Logos, the divine word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here, one of the characteristics of God is God is light. God dwells in inapproachable light, and God brings life to men. So we have two qualities or natures, two qualities of the attributes of God, life and light. Life and light in this passage. And we'll examine each characteristic. In him, the eternal Logos, or Jesus, was life. He is the source of life, since he is the creator. I think this goes hand in hand with the prior verse. Since he created all things, and all things were made through him, and apart from him was nothing made that was made, what's the conclusion? God has inherent life, or Christ here has life in himself. Someone not having inherent life cannot give life. And so he gave life to all. He created all. And so this is one of the characteristics or qualities of God. We call them the attributes. Life is one of those qualities or characteristics. Jesus later on in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so he is the source of all life, whether it's physical or eternal. And that's why throughout the book of John, he can give everlasting life to all who believe, because he is the source of life. Life inherently indwells in him. He is the essence of life. Now, John chapter 6, verse 35. Let's look at a couple other verses along this lines. John 6, verse 33. He is called the bread of heaven, bread from heaven. This figure of speech describes another one, describes his characteristics as one who sustains life. Bread is a staple of life. We need food or bread to live. And this metaphor, figure of speech, is used of Christ. He is the bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Now, he's likened that to the manna from heaven. Remember, he is speaking to the Jews, and they think back to the bread that rained down from heaven that sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. And Christ now comes along and says, I'm the true bread. I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And Jesus Christ originated in heaven, and therefore he came from heaven to earth to give life. And so he is the bread of God. This bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Not just to the nation of Israel. Eventually, Jesus Christ would die on the cross for our sins so he can give anyone who believes everlasting life. His life was made for the entire world. And notice verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So again, those who place their faith in him can receive life. He is the author or source of life. Then, let's take a look at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Now he connects it with the statement of God in the Old Testament. Remember in Exodus that when God, Moses asked, "What is your name?" "I am who I am." And Jesus uses the I am statement 7 times in the book of John. And this is one of those statements. I am the bread of life. I am the source of life. I am the creator. I am God. And then John 10:28. John chapter 10, verse 28. "And I give to them eternal life." See, it's the giver of not only physical, but everlasting life. And only through Christ can we have everlasting life. "And they shall never," what? "Perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand," or out of my hand. So the source of life is the Creator and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He has what is called inherent life. We receive life. Now, we're alive here today. Well, maybe some of you are. Show some life. Pay attention. But we have life. But inherent life is a quality of God. Meaning God lives, he is the self-existent one, he is uncreated, no one made him, and therefore we call inherent life, he has life in himself. He's not dependent upon another for life, that's the idea. We are dependent life receivers. He himself is not dependent, he is a life giver. So we have an inherent, or you call this the self-existence. When we speak of the self-existence of God, that means he exists. He's uncreated. He's eternal in nature. This is a quality of God, inherent life or self-existence. And that's what John is saying here in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to look at all these passages here, but I just want you to focus the attention on, well, how can I do that without turning it on? It's the first step, turning it on. There you go. Now you can see. We're going to talk about light next. See, you're in the darkness. But we're going to shed light on the subject here. Okay. Now, attributes of the triune God. We have life. The Father has life, Joshua 3:10. The Son, in our text here, John 1:4. And the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:2. Omniscience is prescribed to all three members of the Godhead. The Father is omniscient, the Son is omniscient, and the Spirit is omniscient. Omnipotence, same thing with omnipresence, same thing with the eternal nature, holiness, love, truth. So all the divine qualities are shared by the three persons of the Godhead. That's why we say that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Not three gods, but they all share the same essence, the same attributes. And so one of those, as we see here in our text, is life. Life. Now, it is a strong affirmation of the deity of Christ, this passage here. Apart from God, everything else only has derived life. But Jesus has life in himself. Everything and everyone else is dependent on Jesus for life and existence. It is only because there is life in the Logos that there is life in anything on earth at all. Life does not exist in its own right. It is not even spoken of as made by or through the Word, but as existing in him. As the life, Jesus gives eternal life to all who believe in him. He gives the abundant life in John 10:10, and resurrection life. Moreover, it is a present possession. As Paul ends, Moody Handbook of Theology. Now we're going to look at here the life that he gives, beginning with eternal life. This phrase here, we're going to look at these passages in John 3:15. And again, we can add many others to them, but just to sample some of the texts here. John chapter 3, verse 15. "And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have," presently, "eternal or everlasting life." In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And notice it's through the Son. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Notice they're physically alive, but spiritually devoid of life or dead. John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water, he's speaking to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. John 20:31, the purpose of the book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, life in his name. Now, for those of us who are born again, we can go on to have the abundant life. Not only does he give us eternal life, but I think many Christians miss out on this part. By following him, we can have the abundant life. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant. You hear the phrase quality of life many times. Quality of life. What is your spiritual quality of life? You ever ask that yourself that question? Certainly as we grow older, we may not move about like we used to. We may not have as great of energy or quality of life as we had. We can still enjoy life, certainly. But here, though, as a believer, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man's being what? Renewed day by day. So even though our bodies are decaying, we can have this abundant life, this relationship with the Lord, this fellowship with God. And therefore, Jesus wants to give us a great quality of life. Our walk with the Lord can have an abundance the older we get. We don't have to let it deteriorate with our body. Don't let your inward man deteriorate with your outward man. Just that'd be a good plaque, wouldn't it? Refrigerator magnet. Don't let your inward man deteriorate with your outward man as you grow older. Certainly, there should be an abundance of life the older you get. Your relationship and love for the Lord should grow and increase the older you get. And so, Jesus came to give us abundant life. He's the source of that. He's also the source of the resurrection we will receive. And at a funeral, by the way, he raised Lazarus from the dead. We ask, what would Jesus do? You know, WWJD, we'd always go around asking, what would Jesus, well, if he was at a funeral, what would he do? Raise the dead. Obviously, you can't do that. There's certain things you can't do. But he is the Messiah, Son of God. In order to demonstrate that, he is the author of life. And he taught Martha this lesson. Take a look at verse 24, John 11. Martha said to him, I know that he will raise again the resurrection at the last day. See, she had orthodox theology. That's good. That's good. You understand that there's a future resurrection of believers. All right? But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. I am presently. You're thinking about the future, but let's look at now. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, yes. And so right now, he is the author. He is the resurrection and the life. And therefore, he raised Lazarus from the dead to demonstrate that. Life is also described as a present possession. Some people think everlasting life begins when you die. That's not the case. It's something you have now. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. 1 John 5, 11. This is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And that witnesses to John 1, 4. In him was life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has what? Life. And if you believe in Christ, the Son resides in you. Therefore, you have life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. You know, we don't have to doubt that we're saved. We can believe the promises of God, And when we do believe the gospel, presently we have everlasting life. And God wants us to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God as we receive the abundant life by doing so. Now, so look at 1 Corinthians 15:45 in regard to life's givers and life receivers. Adam was an example of someone who received life. Okay, he was created by God. God breathed into man's nostril the breath of lives. Man became a living being. So Adam was the first individual to receive physical life. And then 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." I like the NIV reads, "The first man Adam became a living being, the last man Adam a life-giving spirit," or a life receiver. So we could say that Adam was a life receiver, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a life giver. That's the difference. Adam is a life receiver, the Lord Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit. He's a life-giver. And that's the difference. Now, this life was light. This life brings also light. The two are associated here. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the" what? "Light of life." Look at the connection. Have the light of life. Having life, we can see light. You ever think about that? Because you're physically alive, obviously you have eyes. If you can see, you can see light. First life, then light. And I think we can go on to understand the Word of God as we have life. You ever think how that relates to the born-again believer? The believer has life, and if he's walking in fellowship, he can have the light of his word. So we need life first before we can see light. And so Jesus Christ came to give life, and then light, illuminate people. Light is commonly used in the Bible as an emblem of God. Darkness is commonly used to denote death, ignorance, sin, and separation from God. That's how darkness is used in the Word of God. Death, ignorance, sin, and separation from God. You're in the dark. Now, light for the unbeliever exposes sin and darkness. That's why a lot of people don't want to come to Christ. John 3:19, they want to remain in the darkness. Please don't turn on the lights. Don't shed light on my life or what I think is life. John 3:19. "And this is a condemnation, that when light has come into the world, men, though, do they embrace light? More than many times they do not. Men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. And even though you give the gospel to people, I think sometimes, you know, they interpret it as, you want me to give up this lifestyle or that lifestyle, and I'm not ready to do that. And they reinterpret it. They really don't understand. They don't want you to wreck their fun, what they think is fun. I don't want to be around you because I'm reminded of my rebellion. I'm reminded of my sin. Light comes into the room and darkness flees. And therefore, many people want to go hide in the darkness. Like when you turn on a light, if you're ever in a rundown part of town, visiting someone with a house full of cockroaches. I've been in that situation before. What happens when you turn on the light in a dark room? What happens? They flee. Right? They run in every dark recess and corner, they take off. They want to scurry. Well, so do people when you come around, if you're really showing, letting your light shine. They want to run and hide. If you're a reflector of the light of the Lord, see? And that's why we need to let our light shine. But keep in mind, men love and want to embrace darkness. They don't want their sin exposed to the truth. Light, though, does eventually lead to truth. If you're positive toward the reception of light, you're able to receive the truth. Again, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So light should lead to the truth. And of course, in order to pierce the darkness of sin and blindness, we need the gospel message, which is called light. See, the good news is light. And therefore, we need the light of the gospel. And the living word, the written word, the light that it sheds. Remember in Psalm 119, 105. That's a memory verse. Many times in Sunday school, children have memorized Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? Light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word is life and light. But it's the written word. And written word should point to the living word. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4 through 6. Satan, though, of course, wants a veil over the lost. Satan wants the lost to live in confusion, believing the lie about Christianity, about the gospel. And so there's a veil blindness over the lost. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Whose minds the God of this age has what? Blinded. They're spiritually blinded. They can't relate to you at all. You think, well, why don't they get it? You just wonder sometimes, even carnal Christians. Don't they get it? Don't they get that their life is self-destructive? Many times they don't, because they haven't exposed themselves to the truth of God's word, which would shed light on the issue. You run away from the light of God's word, then you'll be ignorant, in a sense, of your sin and its consequence. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Notice that's the only requirement for the lost, to believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the only thing that can penetrate that darkness is the light of God's holy word. That is light that can pierce the darkness. And that's why we need to teach the accurate gospel. The accurate gospel can give light to those in darkness. And if they embrace the light, again, people can embrace the light or they can reject the light. Just like when someone turns a light on in the room, they'll think, oh, that's better. Now I could read. Now I could see. Other people, no, that's blinding. We're going to turn it off. Just like the gospel, someone can embrace the light of God's word, or someone can say, don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it anymore. Reject the light. They want to go back like a cockroach into the darkness and live in the filth and scum. So, that's a good analogy, isn't it? So light for the believer gives guidance in the truth. Light for the believer. Now that we have eternal life, we need more light. There's a song that says, in thy light we see light. In order to see further, clearly, we need to walk in the light. If we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, we can see the light of God's word. It will be illuminated to us. Now if as a believer we're embracing the darkness, we're embracing the world system, we're embracing its thinking, its methods, its motives, then we won't see the light of God's word. The word of God will be boring to us. I think many times it's boring to us because of sin. Many times we don't want to hear it. We don't want to take time to study it. And therefore it has no meaning, because the sin of darkness has blinded us to the light of God's word. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8:12. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Another one of the I am statements. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in what? Darkness, but have the light of life. So you're going to follow him, experience the abundant life, have light shed on your walk, relationship, the word of God. 1 John 1. And for the believer, this is crucial. We can either walk in the darkness or walk in the light. Now, light is used for the believer in two senses. Positionally, we're in the light. We can never be in the darkness ever. But experientially, we can walk in darkness or walk in the light. Okay, we need to distinguish between our position. Paul in Ephesians makes this clear. Positionally, we're light in the Lord. That's who we are. Experientially, though, we can act like the unbeliever and walk in darkness. That's in our experience. 1 John 1:5. This is a message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If you say you have fellowship with God and have sin, there's no agreement there. Light and darkness do not agree. One or the other exists. And therefore, God's absolute light. There's not one ounce of darkness in him. If we say that we have fellowship with him, then this is a claim of the believer. I'm walking with God. I'm doing okay. I'm in fellowship with him. And walk in darkness. Something doesn't mix here. We lie. You're a liar. And you're not practicing the truth. You can't claim to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness as a Christian. Now, notice what I didn't say. I didn't say you can't claim to be a believer or a Christian. I said you can't claim to have fellowship. And see, that's the difference between this and Lordship salvation. Lordship salvation looks at the book of 1 John and says these 9 or 10 passages here that teach about fellowship, those really are verses proving our salvation. That's not why 1 John was written. Those are not tests of life. They're tests of fellowship. So I'll hold to the test of fellowship view of 1 John. Not the test to prove that we're saved, as John MacArthur does. No, a Christian can walk in darkness. That's carnal living. You can walk in darkness. And don't claim that you're walking with God, because you're not. You're a liar. It's evident. Notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we choose to walk in the light of God's word, being guided, directed, illuminated through the truth of God's word, we have fellowship with one another. That means with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sins. As we're walking the light and they expose us sin, we do what? We acknowledge it. If we say we have no sin, we're in self-deception. Now, Chafer made a distinction here between sin singular and sins plural, or we say we have sinned. Here, it's referring to the sin nature. I think the principle of sin in Romans 6, that sin singular is mentioned over and over in Romans 6. We have a body of sin. We have a sin nature. If we claim that our sin nature has been eradicated, and many of the holiness movement does the very same thing, say that I've never sinned in 20 years. The sin nature's gone. Really? Oh, wow. That was a lie. That was a sin. If we say we have no sin, we're in self-deception. Hey, we may, oh, that's a mistake, or that was, you know, that, well, you know, no, that's a sin. See, we can't do what 1 John 1:9 is. If we say that we don't have a sin, well, then we don't need to confess, do we? Right? We're in self-deception. And the truth is not in us, meaning the knowledge of God's word is absent. You may be born again, but you don't know God's word. But if we confess our sins, acknowledge that, that's, well, homologeo means agree with God, own up to it. If we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the sins that we're not aware of. When we acknowledge the sins that we do know, he cleanses us from the sins we don't know. Now, on the other hand, someone may have said, I have not sinned in so long a time. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Once again, the word of God is a knowledge of Scripture is absent. So the idea is here that we need to walk in the light of God's word. Light exposes sin. When that is exposed, the word exposes the sin. We acknowledge that and we're cleansed. And we can walk in fellowship. We can experience life from that light. Again, the two are connected. So light for the believer gives guidance into truth. Light is used in this way. And I listed all the times in the book of John. I don't know why I put this up here, but just to show you that this is an extensive doctrine. We have the term light, the light. Christ is called the light of the world. By the way, this is in reference to Christ, I believe, here. He's called the light in John 1, 7 and 8, in John 3, 19, John 12, 36 and 46. He's called, or just light, he's called the light, John 3, 19 and 20, 21, 12, 35, 12, 36. He's called the light of the world, John 8, 12, John 9, 5, 12 and 11, 9. I should have printed this out. But if you want this, I can email you this. He's called the true light in John 1, 9. Now, think about the hymn. I thought about light and life, and the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels, came to mind. I love when good hymnology reflects the teaching of the Word of God. Hark the Herald Angels sing. I love this hymn. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Right there. Right in our passage, John 1. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Here's the kenosis. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. He gives eternal life, right? The second birth, the new birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Showing his mission and purpose, as John says, to bring life and light to the world. And notice verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grab a hold of it, comprehend it. And what does that mean? I think there's a twofold meaning there of the darkness not grabbing hold or comprehending the light. That light is, of course, Jesus Christ. He is the light. Christ entered this dark world to give spiritual light. And also in Handel's Messiah, we have in Isaiah chapter 9. I think this is one of the songs in Handel's Messiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Jesus Christ appeared on this earth to bring light, to give light to man's sinful condition. And that light illuminates the darkness. Phino. It shines. It illuminates the darkness. This is used in the figurative sense, skotia, of the realm of sin and evil. So light shines in the realm of sin and evil. And the response is the darkness, the realm of sin and evil, and Satan, or even the unsaved, did not grab a hold of it. Now, this could mean two things. There are those in the world who do not seize it. They're hostile toward the light. They're opposed to the light of God's word. Or secondly, the light did not overcome the darkness, or the darkness did not overcome the light. And I think it may be used in that secondfold sense. So the idea of seize or grasp means, I think, that Jesus Christ shines a light and no one can extinguish it. No one can put it out. It still exists today. And isn't that a glorious truth? I think that's one of the results of this, did not grab a hold of it. Catalambano. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And we need to remind ourselves of that as believers. Sometimes being surrounded by so much darkness, so much evil, we get discouraged. Our light is having no difference. It's having no impact. We have to remind ourselves that, you know what? You continue with your testimony and you're walking in the light of God's word, the darkness will not be able to extinguish it. It can't extinguish Christ's light. And I also think Christ's light through you will not be extinguished as long as we walk in the light of God's word. So even that let that little candle shine in your corner of the world. You're illuminating someone. Think about that. You're illuminating someone. You're making a difference somewhere. I think Christians bought the lie that my life has no difference. My little light does not impact anyone. And that's a lie. That's what Satan would like you to believe. Your light makes no difference. Your light does have an impact and should have an impact. Certainly we can magnify it, though. We don't want to be dim bulbs, do we? Sometimes we don't allow our light to shine as brightly as it should. See, we dim it. We try to hide it. You know, going back to that children's song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Won't let Satan do what? Blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Won't hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Don't try to hide your light. Spread the good news. Live for the Lord. Don't walk in darkness. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But let your light shine for Jesus. It will make a difference. The darkness wants to buck against it. The darkness may not understand it. But you know what? The darkness can never extinguish it. Always keep that in mind. And so, the NLT, it says, "The light shines in darkness. The darkness can never extinguish it. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." NIV. So, several translations take the latter interpretation that the darkness, not just the idea of understanding it, but the idea is cannot overcome it, grab a hold of it. And that's why it's difficult in this word. It could mean either or. Now, some interpreters think that John uses the double entendres, or having both senses. John could mean that, you know, the darkness and light do not compute. The darkness does not understand it unless God can illuminate it. But by the way, that's why we need the Spirit of God. If you're in darkness, you need the Spirit of God's illumination to the truth. That doesn't guarantee you'll believe. But the Spirit of God can make that known, and you can say, I agree with that or I don't. I think there's a process of illumination, or, you know, the Spirit of God convicting men of their unbelief. Put it that way. We need to respond positively. God does not override our will when the gospel is given. He doesn't force us to believe, as the Calvinists teach. So the light shines in darkness. Darkness does not overcome. The light shines in darkness, NIV 84. They updated it in 84. A lot of people like the older NIV better. I think this is the older. Was that the first edition? I think it's back in the 70s. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. See the difference. One took the earlier interpretation, as in the New King James, comprehend it. Here, though, they change it to overcome. I think the latter is better. It makes better sense. The light cannot overcome the darkness. Now, the word comprehend can mean, number one, take hold of, number two, overpower, or number three, to understand. Therefore, this verse may mean that darkness did not positively take hold of or understand the light, or that darkness did not negatively overcome the light. Both statements are true. Humans do not appropriate or understand the light, nor do they overtake it or overpower it. Although Satan and his forces resist the light, they cannot thwart its power. I like that. And I think we already looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at that real quick here. And about Satan trying to blind people to the light of God's word. Yes. Now look at verse 6. So 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light pierces the darkness. Remember, going back to creation, he uses creation as an example. Let there be light. So for a person in darkness, the light of the gospel can penetrate and even overpower the darkness. Isn't that wonderful? The light of the gospel can overpower the darkness. And therefore we should be encouraged of the power of God's word. Is there power in the word of God? Is there power in the light given? Is there power in Jesus Christ? Yes, there is. There is. And so it can overcome negativity. You know, Bible. By the way, the Bible is described as a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces. Sometimes in order to break up something tough, you need a tougher instrument. And the Word of God can be that instrument that can break down negativity and objections, and therefore cast down even everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Lord. The Word of God has that power. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to not forget the weaponry of our warfare. Remember, Paul says, the weaponry of our warfare is not fleshly, but mighty in God through the pulling down of strongholds. Satanic strongholds through the Word of God. Let's take on the whole armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Jesus resisted Satan through the Word of God. And the Word of God can bring light. So, the power in the Word, power in Christ, and therefore the power of the sword that we have and the light and truth that we hold. I think we'll stop right there. We'll pick up with verse 6 next time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for light and life. The fact that you've given us eternal life, and this life is through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray if there's anyone here listening later on to this message, I pray that they might place their faith in the Son, the one who died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. If you're listening to this and not a believer, the Bible says you're in the darkness whether you realize it or not. You need the light of God's holy word, the truth of the gospel, to transform you, to change you from inside out, so that you might become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. In order to become transformed in a new creation, you need eternal life. Whether you realize it or not, you are walking in darkness. You are separated from God because of your sin. You're spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ came to give you life and light. And if you believe the good news, the light of God's word, the gospel, the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe that good news, you're born again and saved by God's grace. You have eternal life. And now you can walk. Start walking in the light of his word. I encourage you to study the word of God every day. Don't neglect it. Don't just abide in the darkness. Abide in the light. Abide in the word of God. And Jesus Christ wants to have fellowship with you. Don't thank him for salvation and just walk away from him. But walk every day seeking to do his will, to seek to please him, so that you might have the light shining through you and be a light to others of the truth of the gospel and your life live in Christ's likeness. Father, I pray, Lord, that you might sanctify the believers here and set them apart through your word. I pray that we might appropriate that light and that life that you give and utilize it to share with others the good news of your saving grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.